but it's so that the church can fulfill God's predetermined, predestined plan in the world, going out and to take the gospel to all the nations. Good observation there. So we're going to have a reading. What do we have? A reading and a prayer? Do we have? Okay. So you guys go ahead and do what you had planned to do. But I want to put this on the board as we're going through the text. Go ahead and get a head start and start marking up the text as we have Ephesians chapter 2 read.
Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at the same time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit.
...15 minutes on the clock and wrestle with that text. Does anyone need some more color pencils over here? Yeah, yeah. I'm really pleased with what everyone's coming up with. It's very, very helpful to have everybody contributing.
Yeah. I appreciate it, Joe.
Yeah, and I'm enjoying it. I'm learning too. One I did for 1 John a couple years ago. I was trying to find one and give them the idea of what's going on. All right. We have about less, I think we got less than a minute to be wrapping up. All right, let's go ahead. Everybody ready? Okay. All right, I'll put 15 minutes back on the clock, and we'll start on this side this time, and we're going to share. I really found it helpful if you did break it the section up into sections, give the verse numbers for each section. Not that you had to do that. I like the thematic thing that you guys did as well, but if you did break it up, just share your verse section breaks.
All right, so our first section was verses 1 through 3. You know, it talks about where we were, right? We were dead in our trespasses, and then we formerly walked according to the course of the world. And then verses 4 through 10, right, we have that transition of but God, right? And because of God, now we can walk with him. Verse 10, it talks we should walk in him, and we are his workmanship. So that's a cool contrast where we were to what we are now, right? And then verses 11 and 12, we are divided, right? The Jews, Gentiles separated there. And then verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, so now we're united. And then 13 through 22 talks about that unity and that peace we have because of Christ. I think it's interesting, too, just to point out that our flesh led to sin, but Christ's flesh led to unity. In verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. So our flesh led to sin, but Christ's flesh, through his flesh, he united us in him. So that was a pretty cool point. But that's all I got.
Well, that was a lot. I want to ask you a question. Make sure he has the mic.
Okay.
So, where we were and what we are, we were divided and now we're united. What was the reference for we are? Where were the verses for we are united that you had? 11 through 12 was we were divided.
You can go to verse 22, and you can say being built together.
Okay.
And then there's other verses. Let's see. Yeah.
Okay. Then
and there's establishing peace, too, in verse 15, right? So that bringing everybody together and having peaceful, right? Because there was the enmity that Christ broke.
Good. So you, share with me your last two section breaks. I had it all the way. I had it together until verse 12, and then I lost it.
So 11 through 12 was being divided, and then we just took the whole last chunk, 13 through 22.
Got it.
As being united under Christ.
Good, good. Anything else? That was excellent. Excellent observations. All right, group two.
We followed a lot of the same track. We did note the transitional words, but, therefore, things like that, and the reminding that he did to us for us in this. 1 through 3 again talks about the former state of the Gentiles, how they were cut off from the blessings. Then 4 through 7, God made us alive together with Christ. He transitions from saying you were cut off to now we are together.
Good observation.
So in an 8 through 10, we're saved by grace. And again, he's using we. Verse 11 and 12, it's like he's saying, remember where you were again, to bring that back. 13 through 15, talk about the peace of Christ. And we notice that the first section, 1 through 10, we saw the word grace a lot. And from 11 on, we see the word peace a lot. 16 through 18, feel like this is kind of like the linchpin for that, to use one of the words here. We're reconciled through the cross. Again, it's we. And then 19 through 22, the reference is we are all joint citizens. So one thing we did point out in verse 12, talks about we were strangers. Then 19 says, well, we are now no longer strangers.
Good.
That's what we came up with.
Did you wrestle with what the we means?
Gentiles, but then sometimes it kind of. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Yeah, the we referring to Jews and you referring to Gentiles, but sometimes it's kind of blurred. Sometimes I think he's, as Bob said, it's at the end of it, it's we're all together.
Good. Excellent.
One thing that we did know in our discussion is that it seemed like at one point there was a wall separating Jews and Gentiles. That wall was torn down, but the new wall built up was a wall of inclusion that put us all in the same house.
Good. So I like that.
That was a good observation.
All right, group three.
So as the other groups have mentioned, the themes we saw in the chapter were grace and peace. With verses 1 through 10, kind of painting a picture of our state prior to grace, verses 1 through 3, and then 4 through 10 being our new state as a result of our grace through faith, and then 11 through the end of the chapter, the word peace keeps coming back up in reconciliation, obviously not just between Jew and Gentile, but how that peace is achieved through the blood of Christ.
Excellent.
And we wrestled with who would speak again for our group.
I'm sorry?
We wrestled with who would speak for our group. That's what we wrestled with.
Well, you figured it out.
We did.
Thank you. All right, group four. Good to wrestle.
So we really broke it up into three sections, I guess. The first section is 1 through 10, and we talked some about, we'll get to that in a second. Some of the language that's used in here is really emphasizing our hopelessness. Verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Verse 3, you were living in the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Children of wrath. Verse 5, we were dead in our transgressions. And then it talks about some a little bit later as well, speaking specifically to the Gentiles, but really in that first section, it's really emphasizing our hopelessness. And I know the second group, I think, mentioned how they were were trying to figure out who is being spoken to with the pronouns and all that. I think we generally agreed that first section there, verses 1 through 10, is speaking to everyone. And the reasoning for that was mainly in verse 3. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. You know, this is Paul speaking, Paul who was originally a Jew. And so this seems to be all-inclusive, especially when you get down to verses 8 through 10, talking about how we're saved. And I think that's obviously a very important verse, or a very important set of verses, really emphasizing, you know, we were all dead, but then not because of anything at all that we've done, but because of God, he saved us. And as a result of us being saved, we are now to be doing these good works. That's the result of being saved. We are now able to do these things that we were originally created for. So, sorry, that was kind of a long way of talking about the first section. But then the second section being verses 11 through 19, really, which he seems here to be, well, he doesn't seem, he says that he's speaking to the Gentiles here, specifically, talking about how they really were without hope, because like they were excluded from the Commonwealth of Israel, they were not a part of the circumcision, so that old covenant, they weren't even a part of that. But then Christ came, and he abolished all of that, talking about breaking down the dividing wall, and then and really the language shifts there from being a language of hopelessness to more of hope, talking about how he broke down that wall, he abolished in his flesh the enmity, he established peace that he might reconcile them. Really, this strong language that's talking of the unity that we can all have now. And then the final section being verses 20 through the end, which is just establishing even more why this is possible. It seems to end somewhat in the same way that chapter 1 ended, because chapter 1 ended talking about the supremacy of Christ, and that being like why everything that had been talked about up to that point was possible. And now Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is why Jews and Greeks are all one at this point, that we're all being built on him.
So if I understood you correctly, you're seeing a large progression from hopelessness to hope. Yep. Is that accurate? And so a lot of the comments that you had were really within that framework. And another interesting thing that I liked about your summary is you're seeing a repeating. This chapter is ending in a glorious way, the similar way that chapter one did. That's a good observation. All right, group number five in the middle.
Much just what Reagan said, so whatever he just said. We saw a lot of contrast made here, specifically like a lot of the groups have said, dead in the flesh, dead in sins, and then verse 4, that but God really shows a huge change to alive through grace. So that first section was really verses 1 through 10, dead in sins, but God makes us alive through grace. And then starting in verse 11 through the end was the idea of originally there was Jews and Gentiles, and then in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, and really talks about the peace, about the unity, and about us all being built together. One other little contrast we looked at was in verse 9, that we're not saved because of works, but then we are made for good works. So even though it's not the works that save us, that is what we are, is made for good works, and that we should walk in them after we've been saved.
Excellent. Anything else you want to share?
Kind of to Reagan's point.
Take the mic so we can hear you.
Oh, there we go.
Thank you, brother.
Another point might be, to Reagan's point really a little bit, when in a tie-in between chapter 1 and chapter 2, when he was far above all, where he's at the right hand of God in heavenly places, far above all rule and all power and dominion and every name that is named, this shows the kingship, really, of Christ and how, hey, he's in total control. And this about he is at the right hand in the heavenly places. But then in verse 6, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. So we are there with Christ in that sense. I think another thing that is touched on, and this is a little bit of a sensitive subject today, but really doesn't need to be, is he uses the separatism that was so prevalent in that society, you know, the uncircumcised as compared to the circumcised. And he uses that as an example to show how some were separated, and now because they weren't a part of a lineage, maybe not, doesn't have anything to do with skin color or anything like that, that we might see some separation today, but rather was separated based on a lineage, and those have all been brought into one now through Christ Jesus. They're all the same. Everybody's the same.
We kind of decided that the key to this passage is actually Romans 15:4, the things written before were for our learning. So our outline starts in chapter 1. So starting at the end of chapter 1:19, where it starts talking about Christ being raised, is kind of the beginning of that section. And we titled 1:19 through 2:10, the power of Christ raising the dead. So it's Christ being raised, and then it's got kind of chapter 2, first three verses are kind of a before picture, and then 4 through 6 or 7 or so is us being raised, and then 8 to 10 is what we look like after being raised to a new life. And then verses 11 through 22 were about uniting everyone, Christ making everybody one, and then kind of a before and after picture again, 11 and 12. As them formerly being the Gentiles in the flesh and being separate, and then 13 through 22, but now he is our peace. Those who have been far off have been brought near. They are fellow citizens, and they're all one.
Okay, so for our outline, we took the whole first section from 1 to 10 as more like a general address. So then 1 to 3 verses 1 to 3 would be more like a general disparity, and then verses 4 through 10 would be the vehicle for salvation. And then we thought for the next section that it was more specific address to the Gentiles, and that verse 11 through 12 would be, you know, the disparity specifically for the Gentiles, that they're strangers to God, you know, strangers almost like in a foreign land. And then 13 through 17 would be the vehicle for salvation. And then, 13 through 18 would be their, vehicle for salvation. And then we said 19 through 22 would be the end result. And sort of a parallel we found between the first and second sections is in that verses 10, it talks about a building, a workmanship, you know, through Christ Jesus. And then in verses 20 through 22, it also talks about the building and how everyone is homogenized in this building. We all become building blocks. And in the same way, also in verse 19, the Gentiles are no longer strangers, but they're citizens in this land. And in the same way, just like the Jews, they will also become building blocks for this building in which Christ is the cornerstone.
Verses 1 through 3, it was talking about our condition before Christ came, that we were dead in our sins. And then starting in verse 4 through 8, we're made alive in Christ by his grace. And then in the end of that, it talks about through our faith. So verses 4 through 8, it talks about what Christ did for us. And then verses 9 and 10, it shows that what we do, that we are his workmanship. We were created for good works, which God prepared that we should walk in them. So it's what Christ did for us in verses 4 through 8, and that what we do, and we walk in his workmanship. Then it goes back in verses 11 and 12, talking again about what was before Christ came, especially to the Gentiles. They were aliens. They were separated from the coming wealth of Israel. But then verses 13 through 18, it shows again what Christ did. He made peace between the Jew and the Gentile, and he reconciled both in one body through the cross. And then it starts talking about the body, which we see in chapter 1 is the fullness of Christ, and kind of ends with the household of God, that we are all citizens of the household of God, which is the church, and how it is a it is something that is a progressive thing, that we're to grow, and it's being built. So I think chapter 4 then kind of develops that idea, so it goes back to the church there.
All right, what we're going to do now is we're going to spend a few minutes to do some Q&A. Because we're running a little bit behind schedule, we want to be respectful of our time here. This is kind of how I outlined it, similar to what you guys have done. I saw two different things going on between grace and peace. And I would have probably taken the way that you guys expressed it. If I had to preach this again, and I probably will at some point, I'm going to take some of your good ideas and work them into this. But grace and peace, the first part being God's grace made alive in Christ. Second part, peace being restored together. And that was a theme that came up over and over again. And some of the themes that we're seeing here, God's power and grace. Even if you think about how he introduces the book, in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1, he's actually says grace to you and peace. Now, don't overlook those introductions. Don't overlook when Paul starts a letter, grace and peace. You need to ask yourself, how does God's grace and how does God's peace factor into what's the content of this letter? So I think I was talking to Ben about shalom yesterday. What does shalom mean? Yeah, that's the Jewish greeting. But what Paul is doing is he's reinterpreting the standard Jewish greeting and saying where our peace is found. It's found in Christ. Now, the Jews would have had a problem with that, some of them. He's taken a Roman greeting. The Roman standard greeting was kyrene, which means grace. But it was kind of like how some people say God bless you, but they don't really mean that the source of the blessings is God. It was something that they said. It may have been that they just went around saying bless, you know, greetings or blessings to you. But what Paul does is he takes that standard greeting and he makes sure that people know where grace is from. Grace is from God and from Jesus Christ. And it plays out here in chapter 2 as well. I had a question for you. I don't know if I have it on here in this Q&A period. Let's consider a couple verses from Isaiah, and then we'll open it up. Isaiah 11, verse 10 says, "In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious." Now, some of the themes that we're working out here is the nations coming together, reconciled in Christ, God's dwelling place being among his people, and the idea of God's glory. I heard several people talking about it's all for God's glory. Isaiah 56, verse 7, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered," talking about the Jews and the Gentiles coming together. And Isaiah 66, 18, "The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory." And so in Ephesians, one of the main thrusts is how the church, even now, is supposed to be a glorious demonstration to the nations. So let's open it up for some questions. Don't worry, that was our previous discussion period. Were there some things that you wanted to bring up that you were wrestling with in this text? Anybody have anything they'd like to discuss? Well, I have a question. When are we resurrected? He talks about resurrection, the former state and the present state. When do we normally think about resurrection occurring? After our death, yes? In the future from now, we'll be resurrected like Christ was raised. Is that the way he's using resurrection language in chapter 1 and chapter 2? How is he using it? Good. Anybody want to add to that? Good. Good. During baptism, we are raised. We're buried with Christ and raised with Christ. But notice that involves also not just a physical act, but it also involves a change that's occurring in our character, but also a change that's occurring in the mind of God, that we're no longer our sins attributed to us and dead, but we're also now alive. But I want you to think about and wrestle with that. How is it that we are made alive already? There's a tension between what we're expecting to happen in the future that's already happened in Christ. Christ has already been raised. So in that sense, we haven't already been raised from the dead, but we are spiritually raised. And so when we were talking in chapter 1 about the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in the church, in the age of the church that started at Pentecost, the role of the Spirit is to bring new life to God's people. And we see that in the prophets of the Old Testament. We see it all the way back to Genesis, all through the Old Testament. When God's Spirit showed up, new things, great things happened. Miracles happened, new life came, wonderful things happen. So that's what we're having in the age of the church is a spiritual resurrection already. Any other thoughts about that? What's the purpose of this transition? Why is God doing this? In the text. Yes, he's doing us for our salvation, but why is he saving us? I'll just dig a little bit deeper. Why is he saving us? His love? Good. His love? Good. His good works. So it's not just... No, that was good. Good. There's no one answer to this because all these things are right. But I want us to think about in the context of this letter, in chapter 1, he's been talking about God's grand plan and what he's doing to reconcile all things in Christ. And he had this plan before the beginning of the world, and it's working its way out through his people. So he's redeemed us for good works so that we, the church, can be a glory to God now and on into the future. Maybe somebody wants to add to that.
Yeah, so it's like what Gabe was saying about the workmanship God's building, both in verse 10 and in verse 22.
Excellent.
So the workmanship gives praise and glory to the one who is the builder or the architect.
You know, the vision that I have, if you're probably familiar with this Old Testament story about in Exodus, the last half of Exodus is about Moses building everything according to the pattern, according to the pattern, according to the pattern. And what happens after everything is built according to the pattern? God's presence, his glory, comes and inhabits the tabernacle in such a magnificent way that it's hard for even Moses to approach it. And so the way that this is the vision I have, figuratively, of what he's describing in a way of the church, about it's supposed to be so glorious because God's presence wants to be among us and transform us in a way that we're different and we shine in the world. And so we're supposed to be a glory to him, not for ourselves. So what we get cleaned up, we get resurrected spiritually, we start doing good works, and then that's for God's praise and not our own. Yes.
I'll get that. And God raised us up together with him and seated us together with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness upon us in Jesus Christ. It seems like that's telling us why he's raised us, to fulfill that.
Yeah, that's good. And it's also past tense. So there's a sense in which, and this is hard for us to get our heads around, there's a sense in which we are already in the mind of God. We have a place reserved for us. We are in that station. We're in that location, but we're not there yet. I mean, we're still in this. Some people will describe this as already not yet. There's a sense in which many things in the New Testament are already fulfilled, and then there's another sense in which there's a greater fulfillment later.
In verse 10, what you just said, but it prepositioned with, we would walk in them.
Mm-hmm.
That's what's got to happen. We would walk in them.
Yes, absolutely. If that doesn't happen, then that is not gonna. Then all the blessings aren't gonna happen. Or you could say that these are the two go together. You can't separate the two.
So I have a question. Verse 15, he says, verse 14, he himself is our peace, who made both groups, which we have all agreed is Jew and Gentile, into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he himself might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. How did the law of commandments contained in ordinances create a wall?
I think that the law made a distinction between holy and unholy.
Particularly in the book of Leviticus, a lot of the laws that are in the center of that book are talking about laws of holiness for the priest and for the people, and all of that is to set them apart as God's special people. And so not only is there a heritage thing with being a son of Abraham, but just it's inundated in the laws of your culture if you're a Jew. And I think that would build that dividing wall, particularly just generationally, that we see in the New Testament a lot of struggles with Judaizing teachers still wanting to pull people back to that. I think a lot of those things were deep-seated because, it was based on a good thing of God having the special people and the holiness that's there. But I think that's the main, perhaps, issue.
Good.
And in a sense, we're showing, look how special we are because we're Jew and we're the chosen ones.
That's great. What this is doing is by removing the law, it removes that barrier, unites both Jews and Gentiles together in a way, although I'm not sure it's as direct here as it is in Galatians, that we're both Jews and Gentiles,
both are going back. We trace our lineage back to Abraham and the promises made to Abraham rather than the law through Moses. Yes.
I think going on with what Josh had said about, you know, the laws about holiness and stuff in Leviticus, there was a definite separation that God wanted to be made between his people and the rest of the nations. But at the same time, I think, and he also talked about it, like generationally, this was just being built up more and more. It was turned into something that it wasn't supposed to be. And the word enmity here, I don't ever know of a time when the word enmity is used in a good sense. And you look in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and verse 6, so keep and do them being the commandments that God is giving them, so keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on him? So the point being that people would see them and then see God. We're talking in here about this is all to his glory. That was the original point of the law. Same thing in 2 Kings chapter 8 with the dedication of the temple. The nations were supposed to be able to look to the temple and see God, and see a God who delivers and a God who forgives. So originally there wasn't necessarily there was supposed to be a separation, but I don't think there was supposed to be this enmity necessarily that had developed over the centuries between the Jews and the Gentiles.
Yeah, thanks for those comments. Anybody else?
So is there some indication in the text? Well, I don't know how to ask this question without answering it, but I'll just tell you my thoughts. So what does he call the Gentiles? Yeah, by the so-called. So why would he call Jews the so-called circumcision? Yeah. So in what way did the cross abolish that? How did he abolish in his flesh that barrier, that dividing wall? Yeah, he really made the physical circumcision meaningless, which may be answering the question back in verse 8 that we ask. You know, we're asking this question 2,000 years later, dealing with a whole different set of issues that we brought to the text. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as the result of works. And we automatically think, well, you can't be saved by good works, right? But he may have something more particular in mind, as he does in Galatians, when he talks about circumcision in a similar kind of discussion, and as he talks about it in Romans. I think there may be more to the exact language that he uses in describing Jews and Gentiles as circumcision and uncircumcision, the so-called circumcision. I think there may be something to that, is what I'm hinting at.
And to your point, in verse 8, this is a text that often comes up in Bible studies with our Baptist friends or Calvinist friends. And you may hear people say that that not of yourself is the faith, but grammatically it doesn't match faith. It's really talking about the salvation process in general. So what he's trying to get across is the salvation process is a working of is a graceful thing from God, and that's what we need. That's what we want to be impressed by. In this text, it doesn't preclude faith. It doesn't say you don't have to believe or anything like that, or that God is supplying the faith. I don't think it's. I think it's talking about just we need to be impressed that God is working to save us and not ourselves.
Because I know Bill was asking the question earlier. You know, in our context today, when we think about dividing groups, we think in terms of color. Well, their dividing was just as physical, though maybe not as obvious. But it really was. Okay, are you circumcised? Uncircumcised? That's the way they divided the world. It wasn't by color, it was by circumcision.
All right. Well, why don't we take a break? We'll take a five-minute break, and if you have any questions or comments that didn't get discussed, you can come up and see me, and we'll reconvene in 5 minutes. Thank you.